We do have a service for our kids ages 4 through K-5, and they can be dismissed at this time. If you have a Bible and would like to turn with me to Psalm 119, that's where our message will be coming from this morning, Psalm 119. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, that'll be on page 512. The passage before us today was really written for our memories. We know that because of how it's organized. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, longer even than some New Testament epistles like Ephesians. And it's organized into 8-verse stanzas, each stanza being an acrostic going through the Hebrew alphabet. So it's very interesting and just shows that it's meant for memory. There's memory aids built in there. You know your Hebrew alphabet, right? I learned it to a song. Y'all want me to sing it to you? Yeah, okay. I'm a terrible singer. Aleph, Beit, and Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and Vav, and Zion, Chet, and Tet, and Yod, and Kaf, Lamed, Med, Nun, Samek, Ayin, Pei, and Sade, Kof, and Resh, Sin, and Shin, and Tav. I think that's it. Yeah. All right. Easy to forget. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. Memory aid, their song, right? Memory aid. Well, our scripture this morning gets that we don't have to know the Hebrew alphabet, but we get the point. There's some memory work to happen here, and God wants it to kind of stick so that whatever we face, it's there with us. So if you're in Psalm 119, follow along with me as I read just a short portion of this long psalm, starting verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have my friend Jeff from high school to thank because he really alerted me to the difference that Christ should make in the life of a believer. And Jeff was not, I don't think, aware of him saying anything that really stood out. It certainly wasn't anything incredibly complex. But there was a situation that he was facing that his words were a great help to me and really stand out to this day. Jeff was a new believer, new into high school. I was a new believer. And Jeff was facing a problem at school. And he had some guys that were bullying him and just saying some awful things. And as kids do, and Jeff was relaying this to me. Now, Jeff, as a new believer, was getting a lot of time with mature Christians and studying the Word. And so his response to his situation was markedly different than my response to the situation. He was telling me later about it, and he said, you know, these guys were doing this, and just giving the details of it. And I said, Jeff, what did you do? Did you hit the guy? That was my response. And here's what he said that has really stuck with me. Again, not very complex, but it stuck with me just for how profound it was. He said, no, Anthony, no, I didn't hit him. I love Jesus. How can I do that? You know, at the time, my very young, very immature mind, I heard that and thought, honestly, I thought, what does that have to do with anything? Those two things don't seem connected at all. They seem unrelated. What does your love for Jesus have to do with how you respond to this guy and this threat? Well, it has a lot to do with it. And the very fact that many guys respond the way I did in that time tells that there really is a crisis going on, a crisis among youth who do not know Christ and a crisis among those who do, who have this disconnect between who they say they follow and how they live their lives. So Jeff was a great one to call me to that. And we'll see in this passage that those two things are not unrelated. Who we say we follow, who we say we love, and then how we live our lives. The crisis facing young men is not unique to young men. We find ourselves right in the pages of this passage as well. This reminds just all of us as God's people that if we want to follow Jesus, we do it in a way that's different than our natural inclinations. We do it according to God's standard, to God's word. So today we'll look more closely just at this crisis that this question brings to our attention, the crisis, and then we'll look next to dispel one answer to the crisis and then conclude with the best answer that there is. So the crisis that we face, look back at that question, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Let that question hang out there a little bit. It can be a little haunting. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's the crisis. Young men are not keeping their way pure. Young women are not keeping their way, their manner of life, their course of life. They're not keeping it pure. Perhaps older folks, too, we're not keeping our ways pure. But let's first consider the crisis for young men. Young men are mentioned here, and then we look at the rest of us. The dictionary defines being pure as something that is, first, free from anything different or inferior or contaminating. It's free from extraneous matter. It's unmixed and unmodified. So it's pure. We know some examples from just everyday life. Water is pure if it is free from contaminants. It's pure water. Motives can be pure too, can't they? A motive is pure if it's unmixed with selfishness or self-centeredness. A conscience also can be pure. We have a pure conscience if we're convinced we have committed no evil. So these same qualities are anticipated in our way, in our manner of life that is meant to be and should be pure. Think about your life as a pathway, a pathway through the woods perhaps. And in order to be pure, you're on one path, not several. What you're taking along with you in your gear is causing no harm to you or to anyone else, okay? So your way is pure and your conduct is pure. And then you're following a path that's going to get you to the destination, one that's kind of been laid out for you because we don't know where it's going, but someone who's laid it out does. Biblically, a young man keeping his way pure is free from sin, anything that does harm to themselves or harm to others. We see these in other verses. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? And then a parallel to that, I am clean from my sin. Who can say that? The questions kind of come rhetorically to us and really imply, well, really, who can? No one. No one can keep their own heart pure or be clean from sin. Job 15 agrees, what is man that he can be pure? Or who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? So purity and righteousness going together. Who can be pure? Job 25, how then can a man be right before the Lord? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Each of these three verses seem very pessimistic about the ability to be pure and to keep our way pure before the Lord. But while it may be difficult, it's not impossible. Isaiah says it this way, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes, cease to do evil. So again, those things that cause harm to ourselves, harm to others, and are not in the way that God has set forth, those things make for impurity in an impure way. C.S. Lewis spoke of it and had a different analogy. He said that men are like a fleet of ships moving across the ocean. And so think of a fleet of ships. An individual ship has to be kind of in good working order. So it's got a pure character, okay? Men are like ships if they're in good working order, have pure character. But they also can't be bumping in one another, can they? So there's got to be good relationships or pure conduct between them. If they're bumping into each other, they certainly won't make it to their destination. And then that's the third thing they have to have. They have to have a common goal. If they're all going to make it there, has to be a common goal with a path laid out to get there. So pure character, pure conduct, pure goals. How can a young man keep his way pure? That question hangs out there as a little haunting. And a couple of trends in around today tell me that I don't know. I don't know how a young man can keep his way pure. It certainly seems alarming. A couple of trends I can mention to you. The recent rioting in major cities after events of police brutality. I don't want to say anything about the courts in those cases and the judgments they made one way or another. I tend to feel pretty positively about the jury of peers in a court of law. But I do think policemen and the young man on the street rioting can certainly have a mixture of character, conduct, and goals. And really shows that finding a pure way is difficult on our own. So consider the policeman. What is his goal? Well, Scripture does affirm his goal of keeping peace, protecting and serving. But what if internally he has a different goal of instead of fear and reverence for God, it's that he should be feared and he should be revered? Well, if that's crossed, watch out. And you can see a mixture of goals there can lead to all kinds of difficulty. But what about the young man in the street, a lawful assembly that turns into unlawful rioting? Are there pure character, conduct, and goals at work there? There was a pastor in Baltimore recently interviewed on CNN and by the name of Dante Hickman, and he was a part of a church that led a building of a senior center and what he called a transformation center. This transformation center committed to helping people with job coaching and life coaching and stewardship training. And in the riots there, the whole thing was burned to the ground. Pastor Hickman said that he understands what the young men are going through. However, the very thing that they need is the thing that they burned down. And he was very saddened by it, but still saw hope there. The second alarming trend is not new either. It's abandoning students, abandoning their faith once they leave high school. Certainly not a new trend, but certainly something that we try to avoid. We try to curtail. Some graduates, if we're honest, left a long time before graduation, and probably on these characteristics they left. What about their goals? Maybe their goal, instead of actually honoring and glorifying God, was to instead not make their parents mad. Just to go along with things and not rock the boat. And certainly there's a place for parents encouraging their kids to come, but if the glory of God does not grip their hearts personally, they're certainly not going to carry it on once they're outside their parents' influence. So, of course, our psalmist begins with young men, talking about how a young man can keep his way pure. But I think we can all see policemen, students, and others, just a relationship that we have in perhaps not the purest of conduct, not the purest of goals. How can we, you and I, keep our way pure before the Lord? It is important that he does start with youth, but I think that's a window into the rest of our lives. Youth is a time where the course of our life is really set in motion. And it's also a time where we are more open to change and course correction. And a little later in life, there are a lot more obstacles to reforming our hearts and our minds. And so it is worthwhile to consider what it means to students, where we can affect the most change: investing in youth, investing in students. So I believe our call in response to riots, rebellion, and all other things is not reactive. I don't think our call is just be moaning and complaining about how things are. I think the passage certainly, and certainly as a church, we're called to be more proactive. And I think as a church, body. I think we're doing that. You know, Pastor Dante did that. He was in front of the camera for just a little bit, and then he went back to work fulfilling the mission of his transformation center. He wanted to rebuild lives, to restore lives through seeing properties rebuilt. And he got back to work doing that. I think that's an encouragement to us as well. Restoring, rebuilding people through any means necessary that we have. And so proactively, look for kids that are hurting or in broken situations and spend some time with them. We've got a great opportunity at Barrett and other places to do tutoring. Take advantage of those things. Find a school where there's not a great Christian influence and invest and volunteer your time there. Betty Carter is going to call from time to time to ask you to volunteer in the Children's Sunday School. Give her a resounding yes. We want to give proactive attention and care to our youth. And don't forget mission trips and youth camps as well as you consider that. So if you get what I'm saying here in understanding this crisis of how can a young man keep his way pure, you might accuse me of giving only religious solutions to a widespread crisis. And so let's consider, I guess, one alternative, one answer to the crisis. Our culture does answer this question, how can a young man keep his way pure, but answers it very differently. It seems to put out there the love ethic. The only absolute moral norm for us is to do the most loving thing. Have you heard that before, kind of put out there in different ways? Do the most loving thing. If you just love people, then everything else will be set right. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. And I think one is, it doesn't really define love and really say who gets to define love. So a young man bombs his calculus course, and he thinks the most loving thing for his teacher to do is to give him an A instead of the F he deserves. Would that be the most loving thing? Well, no. Probably the most loving thing is to give him the F that he earned. But does he get to define it? Should he insist upon the most loving thing as being an A? Well, of course not. We would think that's preposterous. So I think the other problem with this is that love is a characteristic. It doesn't give good prescription of conduct. It doesn't tell us what we're to do with love. All it tells us is to be loving. It doesn't tell us what's inside. Our passage today answers that question. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's answered by guarding it according to God's word. Guarding it, guarding our path, our manner of life, according to God's word. That's how we'll guard our way. And in the most satisfying way, God's word defines what a loving heart looks like in everyday life. We certainly, as Christians, don't disapprove of love being a great ethic. Jesus says that summarizes the whole law and the prophets, love. Love is the common denominator between the two greatest commandments, Jesus says. Love God, love your neighbor. So certainly love, we approve of that. But love God and love neighbor is really summary for the whole law. God's law, the Ten Commandments. Love God. Show your love for God by honoring His name, following no other, having no other gods before Him, honoring His day of worship. Love others by submitting to parents, honoring life, not taking property that's not yours, honoring truth, not wanting things that is not yours. So there are very specific actions that go along with love according to the Scriptures. Only God's word addresses both our character of love, our conduct in obedience to His word, and the goal of glorifying God ultimately. You know, despite the impressions of some, we are not a church that's down on the commandments and the Ten Commandments. We really aren't, but we're very careful to not put the cart before the horse. If I can give you a little bit of a visual, imagine that on this side is the law. On this side is the gospel. Are those two things opposed to one another? Imagine somebody standing on this side, seeing the demands of the law and feeling the weight of it, and seeing within themselves no ability to keep the law in and of themselves. And that only matters because they get a sense from God's own word that, that God is a holy God and he demands purity and holiness. They feel the weight of that and see that they need a Savior. And so as they move in this direction toward the gospel, they see that Jesus did keep all the commandments and he is the only one that paid the penalty for their sins, and they receive his forgiveness on their behalf. The move from there to here, seeing a need for a Savior and receiving Jesus, that is justification. That is being made right and declared innocent before the Lord. But as we are on this side and we're receiving the good news of the gospel and resting in what Jesus has done for us, we see Jesus' love toward us. We see Jesus' character expressed in his word, and we see in that word that it makes some demands of us. And it says, that law over there, we have some use for it. That's how you show your love toward God and love toward others. And the more you do it, and the more you move in this direction, well, that's our sanctification. And we're careful not to put the cart before the horse, where we try to make our obedience to the law going to be what makes us right with God. No, no, no. But God does require us to love him by doing what he commands. John Newton, in a song, expressed that in a beautiful way. He said, "To see the law of Christ fulfilled and to hear his pardoning voice makes a slave into a child and duty into choice." To see the law of Christ fulfilled, this law that only Christ fulfilled, changes me as a slave into a child, accepting and receiving the gospel, and turns duty to the law to a choice. A beautiful expression. So the crisis, how can a young man keep his way pure, is not answered by living according to the word of the day, living according to love, but instead by guarding according to God's word. What guards are you using for yourself? Which ones are not working out so well? How are you guarding your way? I don't suspect any other guards will hold up very long, and perhaps you've held up a few to give a shot to them. Have you been duped by the love ethic or by some other societal law or norm? God calls us all today to be guarded according to his word and to find our way cleansed and purified. So as we read further in this psalm, we get real practical on how to guard our way and keep it pure. So I'll close real quickly with looking at the best practices, the best way, seven marks here, of guarding our way according to God's word. There are many throughout the scriptures, but Beth here mentions several. First, verse 10. "With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments." So if we want to guard our way, we have to use it in this way. We have to use it positionally. So you put yourself in a mindset and a heart set of seeking after the Lord, seeking to be close to him, seeking to be spoken to, seeking to hear from him and to see what he says. You put yourself near to where he's speaking through God's word. There's a relational heart to this. We're pursuing him, we're seeking him, so that we're not left wandering from his commands. Verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." We want to store God's word up preventatively. You know, a farmer stores up a little crops so it doesn't go to waste and so that his family survives. We store up God's word in a similar way to prevent our lives from going to waste, to prevent opportunities from going to waste, and so that we don't sin against our almighty and loving Father. John Piper has said about his own sermons that he doesn't always aim to be immediately applicable, but instead to be eternally useful. You see, the things that you learn in a class setting or from a sermon, it may not be immediately applicable. But by God's grace, it can be eternally useful as it's stored up for a time when you need it most. Verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So we receive God's word personally, knowing that it comes from him. Blessed are you, you God, teach me. We receive it personally. Come back to it often. Do you consider it such a great blessing as this to receive teaching from the Lord? Do you esteem it as highly as the psalmist does here? You know, Jesus does give his Holy Spirit to be our comforter and counselor. Those are his names. But also, the one that will remind us all that Jesus taught and continues to teach us through his Spirit. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So as we take in, as we receive this teaching, as we store it up, then we declare it to others. And so we declare it confidently. We share with others what God has shown us, and we do it with confidence. What touches our hearts inevitably comes out from our lips. Are you declaring God's word to others? Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. We should be delighting in God's word expectantly. We should expect that God's word will make such a difference in our lives that it's more valuable to us than riches. You know what it's like to hear that word that really changes your mind, changes your course of thinking about something. And you begin to delight in that word that God has spoken through someone else or directly from his word, and knowing the impact that it has on your life. That was my experience with what Jeff said, and it made a huge difference and continues to make a huge difference in my life. Verse 15, I will meditate in your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. We want to study God's word mindfully. And we don't recommend an Eastern religion concept of meditation where you sit and empty your mind of all things. That's not what's indicated here by meditation. Instead, it's to fill our minds with God's word and to let it roll over again and again and again over in our minds, chewing and stewing until it sinks deep. So we meditate on it, fixing our eyes on God's ways. And then lastly, verse 16, we return to it happily. This is the second time it's mentioned that God's word should be a delight to us. And maybe it is for you, maybe it's not. And the Lord can really do some work there, just to even give you a delight and a taste for his word. We're prone to forget it. He says, I will not forget your word. And we will always forget that which doesn't grip our hearts. It is our delight then to return to God's word so that we don't forget it. Calvin said this, our proficiency in the law of God will be small until we cheerfully and heartily set our minds to it. So how can a young man keep his way pure? Several ideas mentioned here. Use it positionally, store it preventatively, receive it personally, repeat it confidently, delight in it expectantly, use it mindfully, return to it happily. How can a young man, a young woman, or you and me keep our way pure? My friend Jeff helped me with just a few simple words. We can help one another as well. We love Jesus. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Love for Christ leads us into love for his word and to set it as a guard for our lives. Let's pray toward that end now. Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you even as we consider how precious it is to those that do not have great access to it. Katie Lee's testimony reminded us that the word of the Lord is a precious thing. It's a rare thing in certain parts of the world, certainly China and other places. And Father, we don't want to take it for granted, but instead really keep it as our guard to a pure life. Father, we sense the deficiencies in our own lives and our own abilities. But Lord, you are not deficient. You are not lacking. you, by your Spirit, can go to work. Give us a delight in your word that you have spoken as a loving Father, as a guiding Savior. And Lord, you can instruct us in a way that will honor you. We pray that you would do that. We pray, too, that you would bless the tithes and these offerings that we give to you. Lord, we pray that you would use it mightily in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.